Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the Colossian Heresy, part two, actually, because we started it last week and we only got marginally into the topic. We have two terms that we've been discussing, and for those of you who were with us last week, we really needed to lay the base for the term stoicheia, and we took care of that quite nicely. And we just got into a second term that we need. We'll give you just about 5 minutes worth, and then we're going to move into three warnings that were present in the part of Colossians that we want to discuss. Okay? So, Robert, could you wrap up a brief summary on what we said about stoicheia and then bring us up to date on where we were with ebatuin?
We determined that this term stoicheia had to do with hostile powers, at least in the context in which the term is used in Colossians. It has a broad range of meanings, but in Colossians 2, it's used twice, verse 8 and verse 20, and it meant these hostile spiritual forces that were considered by the local populace of Colossae and Phrygia, Asia Minor, a bigger area around Colossae. They believed that these things negatively influenced their fate in their daily lives.
And then we applied that to current living and what people have done, correct?
Yeah, and there's a lot of beliefs that fate exists and that some sort of forces out there in the universe determine our fate. And so they wanted to get delivered from the negative influences of this, and so they found intermediaries that would help them with their problems.
Okay, we introduced a second term called ebatuin.
Yeah, which means entering. And what that referred to was a technical term in the mystery religions, and it had to do with entering the second stage of an initiation rite. So entering visions, things seen. They went into this mystery religion in a temple, went through this process, and it was a big process getting ready to go through it. I described it last week. And then you came out and saw a vision and entered.
So it was a non-Christian experience brought into the Christian world by those people, and it related to visions that they regarded as very real.
Yeah, they believed that they had somehow been delivered from the stoicheia and been delivered from the fate, and that they had special protection, and that they had knowledge and insight into how these things work because of the experiences that they've had.
We felt pretty good about the term stoicheia and what it meant and applications based on Professor Arnold's work and the book that he'd done, but this term seems to me a little bit less certain.
Well, I don't think so. I think that this is material from the Sanctuary of Apollo at Claris is very much pertinent to that, where they found it inscribed. And they actually had a bunch of those they eventually found where people would say, on such and such a date, so-and-so entered, ebatuin.
Okay. I'm probably just challenging your writing more than your thinking in this one. It's kind of typical, isn't it? But you used a term, it was widely believed, and another one, it is likely.
Yeah.
You usually have stronger terms like that in your writing.
This is based on all the evidence that we have, and if somebody has some other evidence for what that word meant in similar situations, so be it.
But you took the application of this to something called the Mithras Liturgy, and there were 8 points, actually, I believe, where the approach of what that philosophy meant was covered.
Yeah, the reason it's so interesting is it has things that you find, terms and ideas that are exactly what you find in Colossians 2, when it warns about these false philosophies.
Was that about that same time period?
It was similar. It was in the ancient world, and it was a mystery rite and used similar terminology. And what do I have here? 8 things that are similar to Colossians that were found in this Mithras liturgy. And it was called a tradition. The initiation that one went through delivered them from the hostile powers. The 4 elements are referred to as stoicheia, just like in Colossians. They had a vision of gods and powers mentioned using the same Greek word for vision as found in Colossians 2:18, entering into things seen, taking a stand on visions. Number 5, an angel supposedly revealed the mystery, and as we can see in Colossians 2, there was this worship of angels issue. 6, the initiate was supposed to bring other people so they could have the same experience. Well, obviously in Colossians, the people were being taken captive by these folks promoting their experience and promoting their supposed higher level Christianity. And 7, they were required to go through dietary and purity regulations, very much like those found in Colossians 2:21 and 22. And 8, the mystery rite had to be performed during the new moon, which is mentioned in Colossians 2:16. So in light of the evidence, the historical and archaeological evidence, and the evidence from the terminology used in Colossians, I think that it's very strong evidence that what was going on at Colossae was the mystery religions and folk beliefs and magical beliefs that were based on common things that were going on in their culture.
I think that's an excellent summary of where the Mbatuin fits in. And now we want to move it toward the warnings. There were some really three warnings about spiritual elitism, however it was enacted. So let's discuss them.
Okay, there's three warnings found in Colossians 2. And they're very strong warnings. And being how this is given to us, we need to take heed. I think these warnings are as pertinent today as they were in Paul's day. The same things are going on, only in different context, different terms, the same ideas. The first warning is verse 8, we talked about a little bit last week. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And as I said last week, this word take captive means to carry off as booty or plunder of war. Now, what we're saying is that the people that are targeting the Colossian Christians are spiritual elitists. They claim that they have visions that others haven't had. They claim that they had an experience that others haven't had. They claim that they had the key or the secret to keeping people from bad fate or having bad things happen to them. And so you needed these people to help you. Otherwise, your crops will fail, you'll get sick, something will go wrong in your life, and they seem to claim to have the secret.
And what's the reality?
Well, the reality is that everything is provided in Christ, and the sufficiency of Christ is all that they need, and that Christ is the head above all things, and that he created all things. In fact, to see the strength of this, before Paul writes Colossians 2, just think about what he said in Colossians 1. I think it'll give us more evidence of what the issues were.
Okay.
Let me just pull out some things in Colossians 1. It says in Colossians 1:13, he, that is Christ, delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now just think about that one. The domain of darkness is the domain of these stoichia, of these hostile powers, the principalities and powers of darkness. If Christ delivered us from this and transferred us into the kingdom, then we don't need deliverers. We don't need these human elitists that are going to tell us how to get delivered from the devil or get delivered from bad fate or bad things that might happen to us, because Christ has already done so. Look at what else he says in verse 16, Colossians 1. For by him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Clearly the implication is, since Christ is the creator, he has authority over his own creation. And this idea that the creation is so out of control that even Christ can't do anything about it, and that he's sitting idly by as the stoichia or the principalities and powers are determining the outcome, and we have to get some information or we're in trouble, is certainly refuted by Colossians 1. It says these things are created for him. Even the devil in his rebellion ultimately in the end run does the Lord's bidding.
Amen. Amen.
Which is claimed elsewhere in the Bible. Now, look at what else it says about Christ in Colossians 1. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. The ancient people were afraid they were under the power of fate. And modern people think the same way. They don't use the term fate, but yet they call a psychic hotline to try to find out what's going to happen. They think it's in the stars. They consult their horoscopes. There are all these TV preachers telling people that all kinds of bad things are going to happen to them if they don't listen to these preachers' special revelations, and that if anything goes wrong, it's because some evil forces are making it go wrong. So we get the same set of beliefs today.
So by implication, what Christ has done is insufficient. We need this other.
Yeah, help. They preach Christ, but then say what he did wasn't enough. You need Christ plus something else. Christ plus legalism. Christ plus new revelations. Christ plus Latter-day Apostles that are going to know things that you don't know. Christ plus send your money to the TV preacher, otherwise your finances are cursed. Christ plus anything and everything.
By the way, are we going to name names and discuss specifics so folks know who we're talking about?
Eventually. I haven't written the articles yet.
Okay. Okay, but that is our
At this
intention.
Point, we're just laying out what the groundwork is and what the framework is so we can see it when it comes up in any of its forms. Because you just can't make a list. This one's teaching the Colossian heresy. fine. We should be able to do that. But it shows up everywhere, and it has throughout church history, because this is sort of the default position. Pagan thinking is where people go if they're not restrained by the whole counsel of God and if they're not listening to the word of the Lord, because we just think like pagans because that's the sin nature.
Second warning, we've had just the first warning. What's the second one?
Okay, the first one to summarize was do not let anybody take you captive. And the way they did it was they claimed to have special knowledge and techniques that would help you escape from the stoichia. Don't listen to them. You already have everything in Christ that you need. And that was Colossians 2:8. The second warning is Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Therefore refers back to the truth that Christ had through the cross resolved their greatest problems. He triumphed over the principalities and powers. He canceled out the certificate of death, as found in Colossians 2, nailed it to the cross. We are complete in him. Paul says that. He emphasizes that. In him, you have been made complete.
But he's implying something about the faith of the Colossian Christians.
Well, the elitists are coming to the Christians and saying, oh, no, you think now that you know Christ, you have what you need. Well, here's what they say. Guess what? The stoichia, these evil forces out there, they're still determining your fate. Look at you. You're sick. Your crops failed. Your kids are in rebellion. You're not complete in Christ. You're missing something.
What do they need?
In this case, the second warning, they need to be following a stricter set of legalistic rules.
Which would mean you have to eat a certain way or keep some festivals.
I've had it happen to me. People come and tell me, when do you worship God? And I say, well, I worship God every day. And they say, oh, no, 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 that's just a cop-out. When do you gather with other Christians to worship God? And I say, on Sunday morning. And they say, oh, you're in the Antichrist church. God is very unhappy with you, and he's going to curse you, and you're going to end up in hell because you have to worship on Saturday.
Oh.
Well, that's the example of the Colossian heresy. These are elitists who have this insight that we don't have because we gathered together on the wrong day. Therefore, we're not really complete in Christ. Therefore, we're under this curse, and all these things are going to happen to us. But what does it say here? Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to one of the things, a Sabbath day. And then they say, oh, no, it doesn't really mean that. Well, come on. Read the text.
Sabbath was one. Food was another. There just seemed to be
any number of things. Somebody will come along and say, oh, I see you had bacon for breakfast. Now you're cursed. Maybe you're not doing yourself any good. But you're free to eat whatever, according to 1 Corinthians 10. Or in these festivals, all of this isn't necessarily Judaizing. The new moon was a big thing in the pagan initiation rites. And the festivals could have been Jewish or otherwise. Food could be Jewish food laws, but it could be other ones because these things are across the board in various religions. And the drink aspect wasn't something that was in Judaism. They didn't have any laws about beverages in the Old Testament, so that may have been a pagan restriction. So what the point is, somebody comes along with this list of do's and don'ts, and the big thing that helps you identify it as a heresy is when they say this. If you don't follow these rules that we have, you are deficient in your faith, and you're likely to come under the influence of these evil things.
Is this similar to some of the phraseology in Galatians?
Galatians is very similar. The Colossian and Galatian heresy are first cousins. But the difference is the Galatian one is very clearly Jewish. It was Judaizers that required circumcision, keeping the Jewish food laws, and so on. And so Galatians was a totally Jewish issue. Whereas in Colossae, when you read this list, some of this stuff doesn't fit with anything we know about Judaism. Some of it does. And so that's why we believe that it had to do with folk religion that was a syncretism. Clinton Arnold's book, which is so great on this, is called The Colossian Syncretism. Syncretism is when you gather parts and pieces from here and there and put them together. You have sort of an eclectic religion that you take parts from whatever you think might work. And so there's some Jewish aspects, some pagan aspects, and even some Christian aspects.
So one of the keys, at least in the second warning, was that the spiritual elitists delight in judging others.
Yeah, it says, let no one act as your judge. And brothers and sisters, there are a lot of volunteers out there. You'll never run out of people that want to act as your judge, because when I start hearing people like that that are really adamant about something, and they're telling me, like I said, I'm in the Antichrist church if I don't worship on Saturday rather than Sunday, And they're just absolutely adamant. I think, what's your problem? Does misery love company? You're under all these strict rules and stuff, and you can't stand it if somebody else isn't. There's something that's wrong with that. Don't let anybody take you captive, Paul says, carry you off as their plunder, because you end up needing them. And once you're convinced that the sufficiency of Christ is not enough, then you need these people to tell you what to do.
We also have a third warning.
Okay, the third warning is found in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm looking for it here.
2:18,
there it is. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement in the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There's some very difficult translation issues. We talked about one of them last time, this embatuin. We concluded that means entering into a higher level spiritual experience. So let's talk about that. There are many people out there selling books and tapes and going on TV claim that they've had some higher level spiritual experience. There are people that have written books claiming they've been to heaven and Jesus told them things that's not in the Bible. There are people who claim to have been to hell and learned things about that that were not told in the Bible. There are people that claim to have supernatural revelation beyond that from Scripture. They entered in. They're at a higher plane. They're a spiritual elite. And we are miserable, pathetic, lacking people because all we know is Jesus Christ.
Is that what the keep defrauding you phrase means?
That's another interesting word. In the Greek, the word for keep defrauding you means act as umpire and disqualify you. So somebody sets themselves in the role, I'm the umpire of this game, and I've just declared you disqualified. That's literally what that means in the Greek. So they say, even though you know Christ, even though your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, which is any Christian would have to believe that that's true, you're not qualified. Well, why not? Well, you haven't had the experiences that I have. You haven't had the revelations. I had an angel come and talk to me. Have any angels talked to you? I have visions and experiences and done miracles that you haven't done. So we have these spiritual elitists telling Christians that they're disqualified. And many people, we all feel like we need more than what's going on in our life. So it's easy to believe. Yeah, I guess I'm not that great of a Christian. As a matter of fact, it's a good sign that God's really at work in your life if you feel that way. They say, well, guess what? We are. Just follow us. And you're disqualified unless you let us tell you and dictate to you the terms by which you can become spiritual.
It's amazing. These are the warnings. What's Paul's claim?
That we are complete in Christ.
You mentioned before that he's the creator and sustainer of all. He's above all the powers. In him is the fullness of deity. You mentioned that also in the paper.
Yeah, let me read Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And so in him we're complete.
You know, that's so clear.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a little bit pathetic after you discuss it as long as we have right now. What's the basis for the elitist claim when they're denying this?
Well, there's a certain reality that makes it possible for this to go on. And it's this. We aren't yet perfect. We haven't received a resurrection body. We're not glorified. We're still sinners, sinners saved by grace. And the fact is, as long as we live in this fallen world, and not completely, fully glorified, every human being knows that there's things wrong in his or her life.
Absolutely.
We know that thing rings true. If somebody preaches, you're not what you should be, and things aren't right in your life, you basically hit 100% of the people. That is true. But what they do is they claim that they have some secret beyond what Christ has already provided, beyond the ordinary means of grace that have been given to us in the Scripture. And they're saying that if you just go out as a Christian and read the Bible, pray, worship together with other Christians, trust Jesus day by day, fellowship, do the things that God's given to you, you're still deficient. And you're sick because you don't have enough faith. And you're poor because the devil is robbing you of your riches and you don't know which demon rules over your city and you didn't bind it and block it or so on. Anyhow, what they say is they aren't subject. These elitists portray themselves as not being subject to all these ordinary problems that the rest of us have. And when you only see them on TV, it's believable. They're always made up. prancing back and forth, shouting, screaming. They got their own jet airplanes. You don't ever see them sick. You don't ever see them poor. They're like way up there. They don't have any problem. And all of us miserable wretches don't have what they have. So what do? We give them our money. We listen to them. We listen to what they have to say, and hoping that someday maybe we can be like they are. And Paul has warned us 3 times, no, don't let them carry you off as booty, because you are their plunder. They are taking you, putting them in their bag and saying, you're my prisoner, I got you. You'll be giving me money the rest of your life, because you know what? You're never going to feel complete as long as you buy into this philosophy, this false teaching.
You know, as we look at what's on television, particularly some of this, what do you call it, where you beam up to a satellite directly, where you've got 250, 300 channels, mm-hmm. and some of the stations particularly out there. And you see the number of people who are making a living at doing exactly what you're talking about.
Exactly.
It's scary.
It's exactly the case. And part of the reason they get by with it is because Colossians is a little obscure to a lot of people. So they don't see the warnings. They don't realize that these people are actually Colossian heretics. And what we're going to do is write a series of articles and make it as clear as we can so that some people can be delivered from the bondage of being under this false teaching.
Well, I think it's laying a real good base for the further discussions we'll have on this, and it's the first real opening that I've had for what there is in this text. But how do we conclude this now? This has been 2 sessions, last week and this week, on this particular topic. How do we wrap it up?
By the way, give us a call if you want to get the printed version of this, because then you can really study it in detail. But it's all right from Colossians, just bringing out the meaning of the Greek words and putting it in context. The spiritual elitists delight in judging others. They claim to know how to find freedom and suggest to regenerate Christians that they're not really free. Their road to freedom is always bondage. Always. So as soon as you have somebody tell you this, if you know Christ and the blood of Jesus washed away your sins, and you're trusting him fully, not yourself, not any other man, you're only trusting Christ, and somebody comes to say, no, you're in bondage, and you need Christ plus. Christ plus what? Christ plus the traditions of man, the traditions of some church, some ascetic practices of self-denial, Christ plus new revelations, Christ plus modern-day apostles and prophets, Christ plus some great, grandiose TV preacher that has a holy well that he dug, and if you send him money, he'll send you the water out of it, and then you'll get healed. All of this stuff, we would be immune to that if we believed in the sufficiency of Christ. We wouldn't listen to these guys. They'd all go out of business.
I don't know what you'd do with that conclusion. It's exactly right. Okay, that's going to wrap up our discussion, or at least the initial 2 discussions on the Colossian heresy.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.